GoFundMeKennedy.com.
Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him."
Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, "There is no salvation in him, for him in God." But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people.
Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety.
Psalm 5, to the choir master, for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them beat their guilt, O Lord. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for you and spread your protection over them. For those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield.
Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment.
Thanks. Good morning, everyone. Well, good to be back with you all. For those that might not know, I had a little bit of an extended time away, which was pretty great, just a chance to kind of catch my breath and recover a little bit as pastor. It's been a crazy couple of years, and so the time away was really helpful. And I want to say, because you're probably going to ask, like, well, what'd you do, that sort of thing. It was funny. I think week one, Bob was leading worship, and he said, I think Eric's working on his house. I saw some picture of a sledgehammer and that sort of thing. That was totally true. I was working on my house as he said that, but I did have the broadcast live online. So I was listening and checking in and kind of followed church, in the weeks away. It was good. We had some time as a family to get away earlier in the month, and then Sherry and I towards the end, and had a wedding in there that we did, and so that was great, just a chance to recharge a little bit. And I just want to say thank you to everybody who kind of filled in and who covered in all that time, whether it was James who came in and did a few messages, and we had the Wittens and the Millers and the Bronx and sharing and. David Platt, who substituted last week as a teacher, just thank you for everyone who kind of stepped into those roles and gaps, and I trust that it was still a good, really good time. And like I said, I went to a different church last weekend. It was the one time that we kind of went and visited a church. On the time off, the rest of the time I just followed Portico, and I got to tell you, it's really good to be back. And it was a really good church, but it's just not home, it's just not home. So great to be back with you, and I'm excited to dive into this series this morning. So we are starting a series on Psalms, although technically speaking, we started the series on Psalms on Monday. And we're doing daily devotions that are kind of coming out, with the exception of today. Working our way through book one of the Psalms, Psalms 1 through 41. Now, most of those Psalms were written by David, and those are the ones that we're going to focus on in our teaching times on the weekends. And the reality is that most of us probably know many of the highlights of King David's life. Right? Like, he was anointed to be king, even though he was just an insignificant youngest brother among the sons of Jesse. He was tending sheep when he was chosen by God and anointed to be Israel's second king. He defeated the giant Goliath, right, with the slingshot, when nobody would fight him despite all of his taunts and his you know, put downs towards God and towards his people. He was a skilled musician. He played the harp, right, for Saul to soothe him when he was being tormented by an evil spirit. He became a great warrior for Saul, won many battles. But Saul became jealous of his success and his anointing to be the next king and tried multiple times to kill David. He was a close friend of Jonathan, who was King Saul's son, and Jonathan helped protect David from his father. He became king after Saul was wounded in battle, and Saul fell on his own sword, taking his own life. Then he was installed as king. He brought the Ark of God, the covenant, into Jerusalem. He danced before the Lord, was despised by his wife. God made a covenant with David and said, look, you're going to be a great king. He said, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. David was considered to be a man after God's own heart. But we also know that as a man, he was far from perfect. He had an affair with a married woman named Bathsheba. And he tried to cover it up. But when that didn't work, he had her husband killed in battle. The prophet Nathan rebuked him for his actions, and David repented. But it cost him dearly. It cost him the life of the child. He ruled as king in Israel for 40 years. And that time was Israel's most prosperous and successful period in history to that point. David is considered to be the greatest king in all Israel's history, and second place isn't even close. So that's the snapshot of David's life. Now, he also wrote half of the Psalms. Of the 150 Psalms, 73 of them are specifically noted as Psalms of David. Two of them are attributed to him in other scripture passages. Some of them have a specific event in David's life that the psalm correlates to. Most of them don't, but some of them do. And today we're going to look in more closely at Psalm 3. It's a psalm that does have a story behind it. And we're not just going to dive into the psalm, we want to dive into that story. So as we do, would you just pray with me for a moment? Father God, we pray as we dive into your word, into your scriptures and this story, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. It starts in chapter 13 and it sprawls out for several chapters. So we're going to summarize through. His sister and Absalom's sister Tamar. So Amnon loved. When she brought the food near him to eat, he took hold of her and said, "Come." but it was not acceptable in Israel. But she kind of says, look, King So how did King David handle this? Verse 21, it says, when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. He was very angry. And that's how he handled it. Right? Now, it's interesting that some older manuscripts, the Dead Sea Scrolls and Greek versions of this scripture say this, but he would not punish his son Amnon because he loved him since he was his firstborn. Now, that's not a scripture. That's not in our scriptures. But it seems pretty likely, from what the text doesn't say, that that's how things went down. David got angry, but he really didn't do anything about it. Verse 23, it says, after two full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. So that seems like an odd thing to me. Like, okay, so you got somebody to shear your sheep. Why do I need to come? But sheep shearing was actually this kind of time of celebration. It was often accompanied by a feast. So he's inviting his brothers to come to this feast, this celebration. Verse 25, but the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you. He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose and each mounted his mule and fled. So, Absalom waits two full years and slowly plots revenge. By now, no one suspected anything, right? No one suspected anything was going to happen. It's been 2 years. He's gotten over this, right? But Absalom kills Amnon for what he did to his sister. We skip to verse 37 and 38, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. All right, now chapter 14, kind of summarize, there appears to be a reconciliation of sorts that eventually happens. After Absalom spends those 3 years away, David brings him back to Jerusalem, yet it appears that it's still as much as two more years before David would actually see him. Absalom finally convinces the servant to take him to a king, and he basically says, look, if he kills me, he kills me. So be it. So he's brought to David, and when he comes, he bows to the ground before him, and then it says David kisses Absalom, his son. So there looks to be this reconciliation. All is good, right? Nope. In chapter 15, we see Absalom start to steal the hearts of men in Israel. See, all these people want to see the king with their disputes and their grievances. But Absalom sets himself up at the gate and kind of intercepts them as they're coming. And he basically says something to this effect, you have a good and valid claim. Unfortunately, the king has no one appointed to hear your case. Now, if there were a judge, a leader, someone like me in charge, things would be different. Right? He does this for a few years and begins to gain a following. Eventually, he has enough of a following that he can gather an army to come after David. Now remember, David is a king. He has an army himself, but Absalom's army is large enough that David has to flee Jerusalem. Here's what it says in chapter 15, verse 13. A messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever the Lord my king decides." So the king went out and all his household after him, and the king left 10 concubines to keep the house, and the king went out and all the people after him. Verse 23, "And all the land wept aloud as the people passed by. And the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. And Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with the Levites bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God until all the people had passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, 'Carry the ark of God back to the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring me back and let me see both it and its dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him.'" In verse 30, "But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up, weeping as they went." So David is facing this difficult, daunting, and dangerous circumstance. He and his people are fleeing Absalom, his own son, who intends to kill him. He's in pretty deep despair. This is the story behind what Psalm 3 is about. This is where we come to Psalm 3. So let's dive into Psalm 3 a little deeper. Verse 1 and 2. "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, 'There is no salvation in him, for him in God.'" Literally, a majority of the nation seems to be against David, have turned against him and sided with Absalom. Otherwise, he wouldn't have an army big enough to cause David to flee. And the taunts are strong. Right? "Many are saying of my soul, 'There is no salvation for him in God.'" Translated, God himself can't even save you, David. Not even God himself. Like, there are literally thousands of men who are with David, but there are many thousands more against him. And when they do go to battle against one another, in chapter 18, it says that 20,000 men die in this battle. 20,000. David's army wins out, but the enemy was massive. And yet, here's what David says in verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." Right? It's interesting. David writes that he cried aloud. At least that's what it says in the English. And that seems to imply like a past tense. But the word for cried here is in the Hebrew in an imperfect tense, which means it describes an action that is not yet completed. Right, it's occurring and it's ongoing. So David isn't saying like, "Oh yeah, back then I cried out and God answered me." He's saying, "No, I'm crying out now and I will continue to cry out to God." And that's important because, look, the outcome of the battle would not have been known yet. And yet he says, I'm crying out to God, and he will answer me. He's not looking back at an event that already was completed and realizing, oh yeah, God's hand was in it all along. It's still going on. But he says, with confidence, God will answer me. He'll answer me. David is trusting in the very moment of despair and in the midst of his difficult circumstances, he's trusting. He knows God will answer him. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Right, so David's, he's fleeing for his life, which, by the way, this wasn't the first time that he fled for his life. It was just the first time in a really long time for him. But here he has to flee the holy city, his throne, his home. He becomes a fugitive and a wanderer. He's accompanied by, yeah, an army, but a few of his friends. He's being pursued by his enemies who were plotting and scheming against him. And yet he says, I'm able to sleep at night, confident that he was in the Lord's care. God, the Father, sustained him. In verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. And I love how this psalm ends, right? Salvation belongs to the Lord. It all kind of comes full circle. When everyone around him is saying, look, not even God himself can save you now, David. David affirms that the Lord truly is his salvation. And he trusts him with it. Save me, O God. Salvation belongs to you. Now here's something interesting. The Hebrew word here for salvation is Yeshua. Might sound familiar. It refers to something being saved, refers to deliverance and aid and victory. This particular spelling a form of Yeshua is a variation of the Hebrew version of the name of Jesus. Right? So, little slide here. Yeshua is a Hebrew name. Right? That is a Hebrew name. To us, we would translate it Joshua if we were going literally. The next part, Jesus is the Greek version of Yeshua. Typo is my fault. That's supposed to say Yeshua on the end there, right? So Jesus is the Greek version of that same name. And then Jesus is the English version of the Greek name. That's how we get the name Jesus. And what I find so interesting about that is this, that salvation is Jesus. Right? Salvation is Jesus. That's where it comes from. That's who it is. Now, this series on Psalms, it kind of gave a title. It wasn't completely original, but it gave a title called Songs of the Shadow King. Songs of the Shadow King, and you might wonder, what's that all about? See, in many ways, David's life is a foreshadowing of who Jesus the Savior would be. Right now, I just want you to think about a few of the things that were already mentioned that were going on in David's life just a few moments ago and how they parallel Jesus. Right? So David left his holy city and his throne and his home just like Jesus did to come to us. David's life was constantly in danger. He was pursued by enemies who were plotting and scheming against him, just like Jesus was. He was a sort of fugitive, always on the run, a wanderer, accompanied by just a few of his friends, just like Jesus was. And even with thousands surrounding him who were dead set against him, he trusted God the Father. He knew God would come through despite his circumstances, just like Jesus did. And here's something incredible. Just before Jesus' death, he had his last supper with the disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem. And after it was over, it says he left with them to the Mount of Olives, which is exactly where David left from and where he went to. Both went with this deep agony in their spirits over what was about to take place. It's no accident that it took place this way. David is a foreshadowing of the Messiah, the promised Savior who is yet to come, Jesus. He is the shadow king. And these are his songs. Now, bundle all of this together this morning, and I'm asking myself, all right, well, what's our big takeaway, though, from this psalm and the story behind it? Like, what do we take away? A couple of things that I just want to share. And the first is this: in your most difficult, daunting, and dangerous circumstances, trust that God will sustain you. Right? Trust that God will sustain you. Now, you and I, we don't always know how things are going to turn out when things get rough. But regardless of the final outcome in this life, we can still trust in him. And there was one commentary I was reading that put it this way about David's life, and I've kind of modified it a little bit to make some points for us. I liked what it had to say and thought and reflected about this a lot. And here's the first thing: God the Father will uphold your spirit, right? When David trusted God in his circumstances, he felt that God the Father would, first of all, he would uphold his spirit. Like, David was still confident in God the whole time, despite his circumstances. He upheld his spirit. God the Father will uphold your being. And what I mean by that is, like, your body, right? Your physical body. It says, the psalm says what? He slept and he woke and God sustained him. He will uphold your being. And God the Father will uphold your cause. Right? The truth that David stood for would be upheld. Now, I think it's important to point out that these are just general ideas, general principles. And while we can confidently say that they are generally true, there are times where things seem to go very differently, right? So I had a conversation with Emily, one of my daughters, just like 2 weeks ago before we even got into this psalm. And we were talking about this very thing. Like, how can we reconcile some of the promises of God that we read in Scripture with the reality that often seems contrary to them? Right? Like, even stories in Scripture seem to contradict some of the promises of God. And her specific example, she's like, well, what about Job? Right? He had everything taken away from him for no apparent reason. He never sinned that God should punish him. Right? He was righteous and he was upright, and yet he lost it all. Now, I immediately thought, what about Stephen? Right? Who spoke out for Jesus and then was stoned to death for it. Or even Jesus himself. Like, he was completely faithful, yet God allowed him to be crushed. He never stepped in. So how do we reconcile God's promises with the reality and even some of the things we see in Scripture? They're tough questions to reconcile. Like, how can we believe the promises or assurances of Scripture when it seems that sometimes God doesn't actually do them? How can we swallow it when Scripture suggests the Lord will defeat our enemies, but they always seem to be winning? How can we reconcile his promise to be our shield when we don't feel very protected? How can it be okay if he promises to come to our aid, but then it seems like he's nowhere near when we need him? Tough questions to reconcile. And I think this is important to mention, that when we say God the Father will sustain our spirit, it doesn't mean that our spirits will never be crushed. We may feel defeated. We may find ourselves depressed. We may struggle with despair, even though we are Christians. When we say God the Father will sustain our being, it doesn't mean our physical body's never going to fall apart or break down. Right? Eventually, unless Jesus comes back, our bodies are going to give out and we're going to die. We may battle, maybe even now, battling disease or illness or physical conditions that cause constant discomfort and pain, even though we are Christians. When I say God the Father will sustain our cause or our efforts, it doesn't mean we're always going to be successful or prevail. Right? There will be times where we stand for the truth of Scripture, where we try to live out the love of Jesus, where we're really diligent about sharing the gospel with people who don't know Jesus yet. And it seems to amount to nothing. Right? We don't see much of a harvest, even though we are Christians. But I think here's the key thing. And I want to kind of close at this point. When it seems like God has failed to come through, remember the big picture. Remember the big picture. When it seems like God has failed to come through, remember the big picture. See, it isn't necessarily about this particular moment that we're in. It's bigger than that. It's much bigger than that. Like, yeah, it's true. Job had everything taken away from him for no apparent reason. He never sinned that God should punish him. That is true. But God restored all that he had lost and then some after he proved himself faithful. When it seems like God has failed to come through, remember the big picture. Yes, Stephen spoke out for Jesus, was stoned to death for it. He could have used God to be a bit more of a shield in that moment. Literally. But for those who trust in the Lord for salvation, the end of our life is not the end of our story. Right? In the end, God would come through and Stephen would bless. When it seems like God has failed to come through, remember the big picture. Look at Jesus himself. He had complete confidence in God the Father. He prayed and asked for his cup to pass him by, but still went through everything he endured on the cross. It would seem like God failed to act, and it would seem like God failed to come through. But Jesus was raised to life on the third day. He appeared as proof that the end of his life was not the end of the story. And the same is true for us. Right? The same is true for us. The end of our life will not be the end of our story. We have eternity with Jesus to look forward to. So yes, we can have confidence that God will sustain our spirit. He will sustain our being. He will sustain our cause. And even if he does not do so in this life, that doesn't mean we still can't have confidence in the Lord, because our day of salvation will come. Our day of salvation will come. When it seems like God has failed to come through, remember that big picture. And I think when we take this to heart, I think we can confidently sing or say what David did. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God. Salvation belongs to you. Salvation belongs to you. Let's take a moment and pray. Father God, this psalm that we have read, it's so easy for your word, the word of God, to just sometimes be just words. Words on a page, thoughts and ideas. But there is a story here. These words come from a deep, deep place of fleeing, anxiety, fear, sorrow, sadness. And yet in the midst of it, David shows this incredible, incredible confidence in you, in who you are, and that you will come through, that you will bring about salvation. Even if he didn't know the end of the story, he knew that you were a great God and that you would come through. Lord God, this morning we pray that we would have that same kind of confidence. that we would trust you in the midst of our difficult circumstances, regardless of what that is, regardless of how dark it looks, that we would put our trust and our faith in you. And that we continue to be faithful and walk forward with you, knowing that even if the answer, even if the end result is that our life comes to an end, it is truly not the end of our story. That we get to be with you. Salvation belongs to you, Lord. We ask for you to give us that kind of confidence to hear these words of this psalm and to encourage us to keep that perspective. That even when it seems like you haven't come through or you're not going to come through, it's just simply not true. That there is a big picture that is far more than we understand. Help us to trust you in the midst of it, knowing that our day of salvation will come. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.